Perspective reading God's Word, turn to the book of Romans, chapter number 1. Romans, chapter number 1. If you don't have a Bible, that's all right. There's one in the pew rack in front of you. Grab one of those red hardbound books and open up to the book of Romans. So it's in the New Testament. It's after the book of Acts, and it's before the book of 1 Corinthians. Romans, this is a letter the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Rome. This is a church he had not visited. This is a church he had not planted. This is a church he'd heard of, and he wrote to them. And this is such a blessing. I refer to Romans as the constitution of the Bible. I didn't coin that myself. I've read that somewhere, and I thought, man, that's fabulous. So when somebody says, what are the books? If I only have a little bit of time, what do I read? Read John and Romans, and you've got the Constitution and the Bill of Rights. Right there you go. It's the best. The book of Romans, chapter number 1, and we're going to start reading in verse 14, and we're going to go every other one. So basically, I'll read the evens. I'll read the odds, and I'll start in verse 15. I'll read the odds, and you'll read the evens. If you found Romans chapter 1, say amen. Amen. Here we go. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to every one that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man, and to birds, and to four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we love you. We ask, God, that you would help us make sense of this. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would lead us and guide us into all truth, that you would write this upon our hearts. If there's one here or watching on the internet that is yet to put their faith and trust in Christ, to repent and to turn to him, I pray that today would be that day when they surrender to him. I pray, God, please, that you would bless us. Father, that you would lead and guide us, that we would surrender to you anew and afresh today for the truth of your word. Grow us and strengthen us in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We've been preaching for quite a while on a series called Our Hope. We started on Easter. And I talked about how that our hope was Christ in you, Colossians chapter 1 and verse 27. Then I talked about how the blessed hope, how that Christ was coming again for us in Titus chapter 2 and verse 13. And then we talked about our hope and our resurrection, which was Acts 23 and verse 6, when Paul stood in front of the Sanhedrin and the chief captain of the guard, and he was explaining that our hope is in the rapture and the resurrection of the dead in Christ. And then we looked at our hope in the end times, how that the mountain peaks of prophecy throughout Revelation, how that we were given the book of the Revelation so we wouldn't fret or fear, but that we would know what's coming. And we saw how that I am not looking for the Antichrist to rise. I'm not looking for the great tribulation. I am looking for the Lord Jesus. And that is where my eye is on the eastern sky for his to return. Last week we talked about how that the prophetic clock for Israel has been paused, and how that we're in the time of the Gentiles, and that coming very soon that clock will start again, and God's time, the time of Jacob's trouble, will hit, and we'll see the man of sin come, and the breaking of the seals, and the blowing of the trumpets, and the what we call the bowl judgments, or the vials, the pouring out of God's wrath. And having seen that and saw that, you know, we'll be taken out and we'll be in heaven and we'll be enjoying the marriage supper of the Lamb and the judgment seat of Christ and fellowship with him, we saw the atrocities and the terrible things that are going to happen here upon this planet. The question that keeps resonating in the heart of human beings is God just to do that? Is he just? I mean, is God righteous to judge this world and to not forgive? The reason being, if God condemns people and doesn't give them a fair shake or an opportunity to know him, that would be unjust. But we know this is not the case. Take your Bible, look at Romans chapter 1. Paul said in verse 15, so as much as in me is, I am ready. I'm ready to preach. Why? Because I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Now listen, folks, every word of God is true, has been since the beginning, has been preserved perfectly, right here in this Bible you're holding in your hands. But that little two-letter word, it has a lot of weight. Look at it. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. What is the power of God unto salvation? The gospel. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 22, you understand that you are not saved because you did good things. You're not saved because you worked your way there. You're not saved because you earned it. You're saved because when you judged yourself a sinner, when you agreed with God, I'm a sinner, and I confessed it, and I returned from my sin to God, and I said, I'm sorry, I believe you died for me, please save me. What was going on was God saved me. I didn't earn it. I didn't work for it. But at that moment, the righteousness of God was credited to my account, and the sin of John Mix was taken upon Christ. Do you understand? He died for all men. All men. If I be lifted up, I will die for all men. All men shall be drawn unto me. Do you understand that? Is God just? Yes, because he has offered salvation to the entire world. Everybody who's ever lived, is living now, or will live in the future has been offered this. They had the same opportunity that we've had. Is God just? Yes, God is just. He's no respecter of persons. Why? In Matthew chapter 25 and verse 41, Jesus said that hell was created for the devil and his angels. Mankind was never destined for that place. That's not why he created it. We actually are intruders there. But the thing is, those who die without Christ, they're condemned already. Why? Because they have not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Is God just to do the things that we read in the book of the Revelation? Yes. Yes. So let's do a little Bible study. In verse 15, Paul was so fired up to come to Rome and preach the gospel. Why? Because in verse 16, the gospel is what saves people. The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ is what saves people. Not your baptism, not your communion, not your church membership. None of that stuff that you did or I did before that had anything to do with it. It's what Jesus did on the cross. It was his death, burial, and resurrection that saves us. Salvation is not something you do. Salvation is not something you add to your life. It's something God does to you because of what God did for you on Calvary. It's salvation. Just like as a mama births the baby, God does all the new birthing. God does all the saving. So he's excited to get to Rome because he knows that the answer for everything is Jesus. Now you think we make fun of that. In Sunday school we'll say just the Jesus, the answer is Jesus. Just when you're in doubt, if you're half awake and pastor asks you a question during Sunday school, just Jesus. You know, and you're going to be right most of the time because he is the answer, right? Listen, kids, if you fall asleep while you're at school and they call your name real loud, what you need to do is take a breath and go, and in Jesus' name. Amen. That's how you get out of that one. Just a little side note there, a little practical knowledge from Pastor Mix to fix your wagon if you fall asleep at church. Or at school. And you can do the same thing at work, but I don't think it goes as far. Look at now, verse number 17. For therein, look at it, for therein the gospel is the righteousness of God. Look, salvation happens when God takes all of that righteousness that is Jesus Christ, his vicarious death and his sinless life, and credits it to your account. I'm not going to heaven because of my righteousness. You're not going to heaven because of your righteousness. You're going to heaven because the debt's been paid by Jesus' righteousness. Isn't that beautiful? I talk to so many people who are really lovely people who sometimes get a little confused that the church is not God. And God is not the church. Wait a minute. Obviously, you didn't believe that. All right, so let me say that again. God is not the church. The church is an assembly of baptized believers who've come together to carry out the Great Commission. It's just people. The church is not God, and God is not the church. God is apart from that. God is the being for which all of this exists, for his glory. Don't get confused. That's why your church membership doesn't save you. That's why your communion doesn't save you. That's why being sweet to old people and not killing nobody doesn't save you. It's Jesus and what he did. So verse 17 says, though, kind of outlines our job in picture form. Look at it. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. Now, I want you to see that. You're here today and you're saved and you know it. Say amen.
Amen.
But what happened was is faith in somebody else brought faith to you. The fact that I had it and I brought it and I witnessed to you. The fact that you and somebody, think about it, think back. Who is it that had faith in Jesus Christ? Therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. Faith from me, from faith to you. Who was it in your life that brought faith in Jesus Christ to you? See, that's our job, from faith to faith. I don't save you. If I've saved you, you're in trouble. You're in trouble. You need to get a refund on that deal. Because there's no efficacy in that. I didn't save you. The waters of baptism doesn't save you. But faith in Jesus Christ here, being communicated to another person, that's where the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. Paul's excited. He said, this is how we fix the world. This is what the world needs. And it is what the world needs. In all cases, it's Jesus. You cannot measure darkness. You can only measure the presence of an absence of light. Isn't that true? Those of you who took high school physics. You cannot measure cold. You can only measure the presence and absence of heat energy. Do you understand? Do you understand what I'm saying? You can't measure evil. You can only measure the presence and absence of the Lord. That's all you can do. Think about it. Where the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. So is God just? Yeah. Yeah. Because he did everything necessary for mankind to be redeemed, to enjoy fellowship with him, communion with him forever. He did everything necessary. He said, you can't come to me, so I will come to you. You can't be good enough, so I will take your place. I will do everything necessary. And now he's left the choice to you and I. Look at verse number 18. Whenever I see the word for, I also think of the word because. This was translated accurately. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Is God just? Yes, God is just. God's wrath is impending upon humanity. I want you to understand, this world has a date with divine destiny with their Creator. Why? Because when they hold the truth in unrighteousness. That word hold has a sense of holding down or suppressing, or I held it and suppressed it. Whether it's under the ruse of separation in church or state, if it's under any or evolutionary theory or whatever it is, whatever construct man has done to try to justify why he doesn't want to acknowledge God, it doesn't change the fact that he is. So why is God's wrath impending? Look at verse 19. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto him. Now listen, Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, explains that man everywhere, without exception, has the opportunity to know God and believe on him. That which may be known of God. Look at verse 19. Look at it now. Now listen, I get more out of the scripture when I slow down and I take it a phrase at a time. Because that which may be known. So if it may be known, that means it can be known. That means God hasn't hid it. It can be known. He can be known. Is manifest, what's that two-letter word? In them. We refer to this as a God-shaped hole in the human soul. One of the proofs outside of the Bible for the existence of God is the fact that every human being has an innate desire to worship something or worship someone, even if it's to worship themselves. That God-shaped hole, that emptiness that cannot be filled with alcohol or drugs, that cannot be slaked with sex and porn, which cannot be done with wealth, is God. That's that hole in our soul that only can be fulfilled and be satisfied by God. It's manifested in them. That which can be known, may be known of God, is manifested in them. That means God gave them an internal witness. For God hath showed it unto them. See that in verse number 19? For God has showed it unto them. He took it a step farther. Look at verse 20. For the invisible things of him, the things that you can't see about God, from the creation of the world are clearly seen. The things you can't see about God, you can definitely see in creation. Being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. The innate, inborn knowledge of God is augmented by the witness of creation. The majesty, the beauty, the order, the precision of the creation, from the macrocosm of the universe and the stars all the way down to the microcosm of the individual cell, shows the beauty and power and majesty of Almighty God, the perfection that is God. It actually says in Psalms 19 and verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God. In Psalm 97 and verse 6, the Bible says the heavens declare his righteousness. Remember, it said here in verse number 20, that the invisible things of God, him, the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. Did you know that God is a triune being? He's triune. He's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He's a triune being. He's a Trinity. Why are we so shocked that this universe that we live in is a Trinity? Everything in this universe, everything in this creation that you and I experience through our senses is expressed in a Trinity of time, space, or matter. And in fact, each one of those is a trinity of trinities. For time is past, present, and future. For matter is solid, liquid, and gas. And space is length, width, and height. Everything is expressed in that fashion because it's a trinity of trinities. Just as our God is a trinity. The invisible things of him are clearly seen in the creation. But the problem is, God says they hold the truth. They suppress the truth in unrighteousness. We see it in 2 Peter where it says, this they are willingly ignorant of, meaning they are dumb on purpose. Now look here. It says that they are without excuse, verse 20. Look at that. That is a scary phrase. Look at it now. Don't take my word for it, brothers and sisters. Don't do that. Pastors make mistakes. And I am not a Bible scholar by the stretch of some men that I'm friends with, but I got to tell you, don't take my word for it. Read it. Read it. They are without excuse. That's not a Baptist construct. That's not a denominational construct. That nor is that an ideology of Christianity. No, that is a Bible thing. That is a God thing. He said, because I have shown you internally, I have shown you externally, and it may be known. But yet you hold the truth in unrighteousness and you suppress it. They're without excuse. They're without excuse. Paul lays the legal foundation for the coming indictment of all mankind. You know, it's a felony to tamper with evidence. Did you know that? It's a felony to tamper with witnesses. It's a felony to suppress evidence. But that's what they meant by they hold the truth in unrighteousness. They suppress it. But let's face it. If you're going to reject Genesis 1:1, which is in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, it's just the natural thing then is to reject Genesis 2, which is, and he made them male and female. And therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. It's just natural. If you're going to deny Genesis 1, you will end up denying Genesis 2, and you will bear the fruit of Genesis 3, which is idolatry. Look at verse 21. Because that when they knew God, now wait, that word knew has really some thick ramifications. That means they knew. In their heart, they knew. They glorified him not as God. Neither were they thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Men had the knowledge of God. Adam and Eve knew God in the garden. Mankind's knowledge of God was innate, inside, as well as generally revealed through creation, aggravated by his own guiltiness of not wanting to believe it. became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Sin is diminished and darkened both the mental processes as well as the heart. Verse 22, look at it. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. In Psalms chapter 14 and verse 1, if you'll keep your ribbon there in Romans 1, jump over to Psalm 14 and verse 1. I want to show you a really interesting verse of Scripture. Psalms 14 and verse 1. Look at it now. It's in the middle of the Bible, just the left dead center. You'll find the book of Psalms. Book of Psalms. If you're using your phone or your tablet, go to YouVersion or TechCarta or one of those and look it up. Psalms chapter 14 and verse 1. I preached Wednesday night kind of an ancillary message that went along with our with a lot of information from my studies and our hope. But in Psalms 14 verse 1, it says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." Now, the King James Bible, when you look at it, some of the text is straight. That means every single one of those words was found in the original language. The ones that are italics, the translators are being honest with you. They're not trying to hide it, and they're not trying to deceive you. They want you to know that they added those little words there to help make it understandable in English. So sometimes I'll read it without the italics. The fool has said in his heart, "No God. No God for me. No God but me." That's what it means. The fool has said in his heart, "There's no God but me. No God. No God. I will have no God. I will not." That's what it means. The fool, with the knowledge of God internally, and they knowing something's wrong and missing, the knowledge of God outwardly, expressed in his workmanship. Like a painter, you can tell, even if it's not signed, you can tell his workmanship. You can tell a Chevy and a Chrysler because it's on the side of the road. You don't have to look at the emblem. That's right. As I cruise on by in my Ford, I know it. I know it. Because they all have that similar structures. They have the internal witness. They have the external witness. And then in the face of Almighty God, they suppress the truth, rationalize it out, because in their heart they've said, "No God, no God but me." Professing themselves wise. You think I'm crazy? You think I'm over-dramatizing it? Go downtown and try to talk downtown D.C. when these people walk around with them foam things on their head, and try to have an adult conversation with somebody your age, and you will find them angry, mean-spirited, and so hard-headed and hard-faced, you can't talk to them. I'm not saying witness to them. I'm just saying have a conversation. Ask them where their truth claim comes from. What is it you base this on? And the thing that they're going to do is bite your face off. They're going to get ugly, and they're going to call you words they can't even define that somebody else gave them on a placard and paid them to be there for. When's the last time you had a conversation with somebody who actually thought? The fool has said in their heart, "No God. No God for me. No God but me." Look at it. It says in verse number 23, they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, verse 23, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. I mean, the word change means they've exchanged it. You talk about a statement of absurdity. That how many people you know worship the creation? We went from Father God to Mother Earth. We have exchanged worshiping the God who created everything to the worshiping the creation. That doesn't make sense. But that's what we've done. We've exchanged it. We changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image that's made like to corruptible man. No God but me. So is God just to judge mankind? Yeah, he is. Go back to Romans 1 and verse 16. Why? Because he gave us the gospel. He gave us the gospel. That's why we have to preach it. That's why we got to tell people about it. It's because he gave us the truth. And it is the power of God to save. It is there. And you know the funny thing is, if you live in America, it's on billboards. It's on road signs. It's on church signs. It's on little pieces of paper in the bathroom stall. We used to put them in elevators and phone booths, but we ain't got phone booths anymore. Huh? And you know what I mean? The gospel's everywhere in America. You can't flip across the radio channels without finding it. You can't change it on TV without finding it somewhere on cable or on the internet. And they're without excuse. Is God just? Yes. So now we see the sentencing of God on mankind. Look at verse number 24. Wherefore God also gave them up. Now this is kind of a strange thing. It says God gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. The sentencing of mankind is that God's wrath is revealed. Verse 18 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." So God's wrath is going to be displayed to mankind. Now in Galatians chapter 6, the Bible says, "For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap." That word reap means recompense, what we deserve because of our choices. Is that? And it says that we'll reap corruption. But the wrath of God being poured out upon us and executed upon man because we choose to walk in our own lust. Look at verse 24. Number one, the reason why God's wrath is poured out is because he gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts. Now, Jesus said in Matthew 15, 19, that out of the heart cometh, blasphemy, evil thoughts, murders, fornication. In giving man free will, we chose to live below the level of glory rather than to live at the level God wanted us to be. Jesus said, "The thief cometh not but to kill, steal, and destroy, but I've come to give them life and that more abundantly." So we've taken our free will as a race of beings. Christians, you've already took care of heaven. You already judged yourself a sinner and you're heaven bound. But you know the reason why the wrath of God's going to be poured out on the people that you care about that don't know the Lord? God's just in doing that because, number one, in their free will, they have chosen to live below the glory God intended. Number two, the wrath of God is him giving them up to uncleanness. We are the crowning achievement of God's creation. You wouldn't think that, but we are. We are like in no other being God ever created. The angels do not have the position in heaven that you will have. It's a great sentiment when a baby dies and someone says, "Well, God got a new angel." No, when a human goes to heaven, he's above the angels. The angels will serve. That baby is now in glory, standing on streets of gold by a crystal sea, in earshot of the heavenly choir, beholding the face of God, and the angels will be subservient. God didn't need another angel. He needed a soul that would be an equal, that would commune with him and love him for him. It's a step down to be an angel. It's a step up to go to glory. So in wrath, God gives them up to uncleanness. To abdicate our position in this planet and worship and have the creation worship or rule over us. That's what he's talking about here. The wrath of God is also poured out in verse 26 because he gave them up to vile affections. Look at verse 26. "For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use of that which is against nature." Is God just? Yes. Because why? They're going to live an unfruitful life. It's an unfruitful life. This flies in the face of God's design for marriage. You know, we're not created for our glory. I don't know if you know that or not. We're not. We're not created for that. See, we had like the baby boomer generation and the Gen Xers, and then we had the millennials, and then we got something else. And I don't know the name of it. They're still figuring out the name for it yet. But you know, the baby boomers, we did what was right because we were just told to do right. And we didn't have anything to fight for. We didn't have anything to do. But then you had like this next generation that's drunk on self-esteem, self-worship, you know? That somehow sex is biological, but gender is a choice. You are special. You're the only one. You're the only one like you. Until you get a job and your boss goes, what? That's not how life works. This next generation that has come on the scene now, realizing self-esteem doesn't work, is now denying their humanness. It's called self-autonomy. No God, but me. And now they're not even sure what they are. Is God just? Yeah. Because God gave us the keys to the kingdom, but we chose the other way. Number four, in wrath, God's judgment for sin is built into it. And this is a sad state. Look at verse 27. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one for another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which is meat. Now the word recompense and meat are two words you didn't use this week. Right? Did anybody use these words this week? I didn't. I had to look them up. What God is saying is that the judgment and wrath for this sin is built in. It's built into it. That the natural repercussions of it is just built into it. Verse 26 says it's against nature. It's not another step in our evolution, which isn't real anyway, but if it was, it doesn't work. But the words that are sad is where it says, and they receive in themselves that recompense of their error, that reward, that what they get, which was meet or appropriate. I don't know a family in America that's not struggling with this problem in some facet or another, some family member, someone close to them. And quite honestly, it would just be easier if God would change his mind. It'd be just easier if God would just change his mind. If God would just go, wait. Okay, Bible 1.2, an update, you know, and go, it's okay. But he hasn't. It'd just be easier if he'd just ignore it. But the thing is, as the created being that I am, I'm just a created being like you. I have to submit to the Creator. Because I'm not here for my glory. I'm not here for my own esteem. I'm not here to fulfill my will. I'm here to bring Him glory. That is the purpose why I'm here. It's the purpose why you're here. And do you understand that it says here, it says that in verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. That's kind of a funny word, that word like. They didn't approve of it. They, in and of themselves, a lost person says to themselves, well, if this is true, then this is true, and then this is true, but I don't want any, then I'd have to change. So I don't really want to keep, I don't even want to think about that. I don't even want to review that. There was a man got saved here 2 years ago. His name is Bogdan. Bogdan Raku. Bogdan got saved because one, he's a mathematician, and he loves equations. And one day it dawned on him, if heaven's real, then hell's real. You know, if heaven and hell are real, that means God's real. If God's real and God's just and I go to hell because I'm lost, then Jesus is real and Calvary's real and I need to be saved. And it was like he solved an equation and went, he got down on his knees in the middle of his living room and called upon God to save him. The Bible says they didn't like to retain the knowledge of God. Although they had it, they knew it, they had the internal witness, they had the external witness. But if God is true and His Word is true, then I'm living contrary to His Word and I deserve to be punished. But I don't want to be punished, but I don't want to change. So I don't need that information anymore. We'll just box it up and put it away. That's just for old people and children and weak-minded people who don't think for themselves. Really? That's not what it says. It says, and when they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. Number five, God's wrath is poured out upon humankind who are lost with a reprobate mind, meaning that they reject it. A reprobate mind is a mind that rejects truth because they only want truth that benefits them in their immediate circumstances. They reject truth. Can they be saved? Yes, they can be saved. But they got to be saved the same way everybody else gets saved. And that is to judge themselves a sinner. And that this is their sin, just like I have sinned. Did you know my sin's no stinkier than anybody else's? But my sin stinks. It's nasty in the nostrils of God. And I got saved because I admitted God was right. And I turned from my wicked sin to Him. And I said, I'm sorry. Now, I got saved from the penalty of sin. And when Jesus comes back, I'll be saved from the presence of sin. But every single day I have to get up and get a fresh dose of grace to be saved from the power of sin, just like everybody else. It's not that you lose your salvation. It's the fact that to keep from just succumbing to my flesh, I have to seek the Lord and receive grace from the Lord. To recognize He's right. Believe Him. Trust Him. Have faith in Him. Because there's coming an eternal separation. It says here, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. In 26, it said it's against nature. But you know, even folks who don't struggle with that specific sin, if they die without Jesus Christ, the wrath of God is upon them as well. Why? Because they had the same internal witness that everybody else had, the same external witness everybody else had, the same opportunity to be saved that everybody else had. And in for whatever reason and for whatever secondary benefit they wanted, they chose to ignore the truth. I have family members like that who I love dearly, but they choose to ignore. This separation from God, when He pours out His wrath, will be physical, as that which is mortal will burn in eternity without reprieve. This separation from God will be emotional in the fact that you'll be cognizant in Him. If you're here today and don't know Jesus as your Savior, this is what's coming. You'll be cognizant. You'll be aware. You will feel. You will see. You will remember every opportunity you had to get saved. You will remember every tract that was handed to you that you wadded up and threw away. You'll remember every piece of bulk mail from every church that ever was sent to you that you will just wad up and throw it away. And you will remember the billboards and the internet ads, and you will remember the people who witnessed to you, and you'll remember that person at work who always seemed to badger you about church, and you will remember that on that moment, in that time, God split time and space repeatedly throughout your life. He intersected time and space and eternity from outside of this creation and brought the gospel to your very feet. You'll remember. But even more so than that, this separation will be spiritual. And you will remember the words of Jeremiah in Lamentations 4 and verse 16, how that God will regard them no more. That phrase means never again to cross the mind of God as they burn, as they separated from God. Is God just to pour out His wrath through the seals and the trumpets and the bowls? Yeah. Yeah, He is. He is. Why is He just? Because that which may be known of God was revealed openly, rejected summarily, missed completely. Verse 25, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature. That includes yourself. Serving the creature. You're the creature. Worshiping and serving yourself more than the Creator who is blessed forever. Verse 32, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, knowing judgment's coming, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. So Romans 2:1 says, therefore thou art inexcusable. Inexcusable. See, there's a payday coming. Call it payday someday. It's coming. When all wrongs will be righted and all accounts will be evened. And on which side of it will you stand? Well, I'm saved, preacher. I know I'm saved. I know it. I know it. I know it. What about your friends? What about those people you worked with for the past 10 years? What about the people you went to school with this year? You know, some of you are out of school, but some of you have got 2 more weeks left. What are they going to do? Throw you out for witnessing? What do you got to lose? You'll probably not see them next fall. A lot of them will move away. They'll definitely have different classes and different lunches and different PE times to where you won't even cross paths with your best bud you had this year. This, you got it. This is it. Are they ready? Have they even been given an actual opportunity from somebody to explain it to them clearly? One of these days, God will judge. He'll judge. And He'll be righteous to do so. And you are the only one who can help. Because the angels don't know what it's like to be you. They don't know what it's like to be lost and then saved. They don't know what it's like to have the Holy Spirit inside them, leading them and guiding them and comforting them and giving them joy. Only you know how that feels. You're the only one who can understand this. Because to the lost person, this book is foolish. It's a waste of time. As a saved person, you understand what it says if you read it. So you're the only one who can understand it. You're the only one that knows what's coming. And you're the only one that can do anything about it. And the choice has been left to us. Is God going to be righteous when He judges? Yeah. And the Bible says in the book of the Revelation that all heaven will stand aghast for the space of a half an hour and stand there by what they see. We will stand there and nobody will make a sound for the horror will witness from the safety of heaven's portals. And you and I will remember there was a day and an hour when the Holy Spirit touched your heart to say something. You'll remember. He touched you. And you went, well, we're having such a good time, I don't want to spoil it. Well, we're on our way, and I don't want her to think I'm crazy, or I don't want him to think I'm crazy or a fanatic. And you'll stand there, frozen by what you see. And all the while, God will be just. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. You have an opportunity to make the greatest impact on eternity. You have the opportunity to impact today, tomorrow, and every tomorrow until the end of time, eternity future. You have that opportunity every time you interface with another human person. You have that opportunity. If you think about it, is it likely? I mean, we all have dreams. We all have visions of what our life will be like. Every head bowed, every eye closed. But do you honestly think that you're going to have a marble statue of you somewhere in the district? Do you expect to have a bronze bust of you forgotten in a government building somewhere, heralding your life? But you can make an impact on eternity when the marble statues and the marble columns of DC are dust and ash. Your contribution to eternity will still be remembered. The choice is ours. If you're here today and you died and you're not 100% sure you're going to go to heaven, today is your day. You have the opportunity to have your sins wiped clean, past, present, and future. You have the opportunity to receive the righteousness of Jesus Christ credited to your account. You have the ability. You have it right now. God has split time and space and eternity and intersected your life and brought it to your very feet. And and given you the opportunity. He doesn't want your stuff. He doesn't want your things. He doesn't want your money. He just wants your heart. It's the only thing you can give him that nobody else can. Our Father and our God, we love you. And in the next few moments, I ask God, please speak to every heart and every soul. You know the condition of each heart and each soul. You know whether they're heaven bound or whether they're heaven born. I pray, God, please speak. Speak as only you can. Give them the courage to step out by faith and to trust you. And for us, your children, God, stir within us a burden, a passion, a desire to make a difference in a soul today. In Jesus' name, amen. As she plays and sings, we call this the invitation time. If you're visiting with us today, this is your opportunity to do business with God. Are you saved? When did you get saved? How did you get saved? There's only one right answer to those. What excuse will we give, my brothers and sisters? On that day, when the heavens will roll back as a scroll, when the books are opened, and the roll call of heaven is made, when the small and dead, or the small and great are resurrected and stand before the throne of the King of Kings, what will we say? What reason will we give for not sharing the truth with those who willingly reject it? Come. Come and pray. Come. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Come.
Lamb of God, I come. I come. I come broken to be mended. I come wounded to be healed. I come desperate to be rescued. I come empty to be filled.
Don't be distracted. Don't let things distract you from God. God is speaking to you right now. That tug you feel in your heart, that's the Holy Spirit of God. Don't shut him out again.
And I'm welcomed with open arms. Praise God, just as
you are, as we tarry, listen, just as you are. God's not expecting perfection. God doesn't expect that. He's not even looking for it. Without him, we'd be lost. God not giving me what I deserve, but he turning around and giving me something I didn't deserve. I'm saved. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. Let's sing that chorus with Miss Mix as she leads us into it. Take a moment and just speak to the Lord.
I come broken to be mended. I come wounded to be healed. I come desperate to be rescued. I come empty to be filled. I come guilty to be pardoned by the blood of Christ the Lamb. And I'm welcomed with open arms.
God loves
you
like never before. Come.
Praise God,
just like you are. All he wants is you.
I am.
Our Father and our God, we love you. And you are a just and a good God. And I am thankful, Father, that you have extended us mercy and grace and pardon. I'm thankful that it's still being extended to all mankind. And Father, just as my sin is terrible, I am thankful, Father, for the opportunity to repent, to receive grace, to turn from it, to walk in the power of your Spirit, not in the power of my flesh. I'm thankful, Father, that as we seek you, you will be found. You are the God that sees us. You are the God who does not ignore us. We are not invisible to you. And I pray, Father, as we go from this place, that you would empower each one of us to take with us the testimony of the saving grace of Jesus Christ. Father, that others will have the opportunity as we have, for it is so freely offered. It costs you everything. It costs us nothing but to believe. Bless us now in Jesus' name. Amen.